All right, let's tackle a few of these questions, and I'll try and be quick. This one says, you mentioned choosing to forgive and let something go. To give and extend forgiveness, do you have to be asked, or can you forgive someone without them being involved? Sorry, I'm in trouble reading the words. Yes, you can absolutely. Again, it's that forgiving attitude in your heart. That one scripture where it says, you know, if you have something against someone, forgive them. It says nothing about them being there or them asking for forgiveness. We can always have a forgiving attitude in our heart. We can forgive them. It's done. And there may, again, be reconciliation that is needed. Okay, but the forgiveness in your heart, we can do that with many times without even them knowing. I mean, when I say overlook something, many times when you overlook something, they actually don't even know that you've forgiven them, which is fine. You just forgave them and they never even knew about it. Just pray they don't do that again. Okay. What's your advice on disciplining every time there's disobedience? It seems like I'm correcting my 4-year-old 40 plus times a day, so much that I look forward to times away. Help. I don't want to have a critical spirit and be a nag, but we don't want to allow them to continue in disobedience. Yes, I remember those days. I used to have a little soft thing, you know, that I would spank with, and I just kept it in my back pocket all day long. Don't go into the drugstore with it there, which I did one time, you know, at CVS, and I'm in the checkout line. I went, oh, I'd better take that out of my pocket. Somebody might not understand. So I did. Anyway. You know, you do, with young children, you do have to correct and discipline a lot. I will say this, just in general, the vast majority of your corporal punishment, your spankings, should be done by about 5 or 6. The vast majority, because the first, especially the first 4 to 5 years, that is when you need to win the authority battle with your children. They need to know you're in charge, okay? And after about 6 or 7, I think that becomes much less effective. So I would encourage you, do be diligent in those first 5 years, but you don't want to be spanking for every single thing. And so I would just say, this is where wisdom and discernment needs to come in. I would just pick the main things, the things that you are thinking are really significant. Maybe some of the others, just let them go. So you're not spanking every 5 minutes all day long, okay? Could you give us some practical ways to show honor and respect to our parents, especially if they have different convictions than my husband and I on issues like church, family involvement, and extended family? That does, excuse me, get tricky. You can always honor, as an adult, you can always honor your parents. You can always convey love to them, that you appreciate them, that you love them, that you love all that they did as they were raising you, sacrificing for you. You convey that to them. Remember the importance of relationship. But once you are certainly grown up and married, that does not mean you have to obey them. You have another family now. You have a husband. You have children. You can still honor them. You can still love them. But especially if there is something that you absolutely do not feel is biblical or something that is not honoring to the Lord, something that is, in extreme case, sinful, you can't go against your own conscience and what the Holy Spirit is telling you. And you just explain that to them lovingly and respectfully. I can't do that. I can't obey you in this. And again, this person is an adult. And so it's tricky, but I think just as with your children, even with your parents, really make a point of letting them know that you love them. And nothing will ever change your love for them. I think that's so important that our children know that. I may not agree with you. I may not see this the same, but nothing you can ever do will change the fact that I love you. I want what is best for you. And whatever else happens, your children need to know that, whether they're 5 or 15 or 25. Okay, that relationship is crucial. Again, never do your best to never shut down communication with your children. I mean, even when you don't agree, they need to always feel that they can come to you and you will listen. Okay, I have seen parents that have really cut off their children and cut off the communication, and that many times marks the beginning of the end of the relationship. All right, best dating advice for us single ladies, and best advice to those already in a relationship. Okay, I have a book to recommend. Okay, write this down, all whatever single ladies are here. I just read it in the last year, and I think it's really good. It is written by the family pastor up at Mark Devers Church in Washington, D.C. I think his last name is Raju, R-A-J-U. And the name of the book is She's Got the Wrong Guy. So write that down for all your single friends. She's Got the Wrong Guy. And in parentheses, the cut line says, Why Smart Women Settle. And it is a great book. And he's got lots of experience to back it up because he does tons of counseling. So he takes some of these people he's worked with and anonymously gives their story. And he gives a few introductory chapters, but then there's 10 chapters of the guy you do not want to marry. And it's really good. I mean, you do not want to marry the unchurched guy. You don't want to marry the, I think, the commitment phobic guy. You don't want to, it's interesting, he even said, you don't want to marry the new Christian until he's not as new. You know, let time pass. See what happens. What are some of the others? Yeah, it's really good. So it's like, be careful. And he gives the story of why these girls, many times they're just scared they're never going to get married. So they're kind of getting desperate. And they would compromise and marry somebody they shouldn't have. And then he gives the story of what it's like after they get married. So it is an excellent book. I have already sent it. I sent it about 6 months ago to my youngest daughter, and she told me she's read it. So best advice to those already in a relationship, I would just say, take your time. You will never be sorry that you waited and you really watched this guy and his life over the course of time. I think there have been many women who are sorry they rushed and they made a hasty decision. And once you're married, you're married. So just, you know, look for how this man interacts with everyone. Look at how he interacts with his parents, his siblings, with other people in the church. Look at his heart. Does he love Christ? Does he ever talk about Christ? Does he love God's word? Does he study it? Is he in the church? Is he active in ministry? How does he treat you? Is he respectful? I mean, there's just a lot of character things you look at that you've just got to observe. You want to make sure this is someone you can spend the rest of your life with, that he loves Christ with all his heart and that he will love you with all his heart, and that he loves the church. He loves ministry. So those are the things you look for. On balancing being selfless in service and saying no, what do you say to someone who constantly says no out of self-preservation when they are single and seem to take on endless non-ministry related responsibilities? How do you help them see the benefit and importance of saying yes to church things first and then extra things second if you have the ability? Now, I think this is one of the classic instances where I would say the number one thing is to keep them under the teaching of the Word. I have seen people that if they will just stay under sound biblical teaching, some of these things, convictions, habits, you know, they work themselves out over time. And now, with this person, there may come a time that you actually need to go to them and speak the truth in love. And it's the same thing. Go prayerfully, go humbly, go lovingly. Really examine your own heart and make sure that they understand you're coming to them because you care about them. You care what's going to happen. And you speak truth to them. But again, so many things just change over time if somebody will stay under the Word. I mean, the Word, it's alive and it's powerful. And it pierces to the deepest part of us. It's so powerful. And you just keep them under the inherent power of the Word. You know, I always love what John MacArthur said about the Word of God. You know, the Word of God's like a lion. Just let it out and it'll be okay. Okay? So we don't need to protect it. We don't need, just let it out. Speak the Word to people and allow, if they're saved, if they're truly regenerate, the Holy Spirit will begin to take His Word and He will change things like that. And they will begin to see they need to be, you know, quit wasting their time on meaningless things and put their time into eternal things. Family and learning opportunities. How should we balance family time with Bible studies, small groups, women's meetings? Can we be spending too much time in these groups? Yes, you can. I mean, that was kind of my point in the family and ministry. I think you can. I think those are good things. Those are very good things, but maybe this is not the season for you to be involved in every single group at the church. You know, while your kids, you know, are getting shuttled around and you're picking up pizza, you know, five nights a week. Okay, you're too busy. You're too busy. What is the saying about, you know, you're sacrificing, you know, what is it? You're sacrificing the best for the good. Okay, we can do so many good things, we're missing the best. So yes, pray for wisdom. Ask the Lord, am I too busy? Should I cut out a few things? You know, sometimes you say, oh, well, nobody will do it. You know, I'm leaving the church. No, you may be robbing someone else of the blessing of doing it. They're not going to do it while you're doing it. And once you stay home with your kids, they're going to come do it. We were discussing covering sin by either overlooking it or confronting it. How does this apply when we are dealing with conflict with unbelievers, as in a work situation? Really, the confronting and overlooking, I'm talking mostly there with, this is in the context of believers, okay? An unbeliever really has no power to deal with their sin properly because they don't have the Holy Spirit. That is more of an evangelistic opportunity. You are praying, you want them to repent of their sin, but it's for salvation. It's not in the Christian life. So be careful. Look more for evangelistic opportunities there. I would be careful about confronting a unbeliever at work on their sin. No, that probably is not going to go well because they just don't have the capacity to respond properly. So love them, pray for them, be a consistent Christian witness to them, but you're not really confronting them. You're evangelizing them, okay? If your husband is busy with ministry, how do you know if he's too busy with ministry? Or if you are just being selfish in wanting to spend more time together. Sometimes I feel like his part-time ministry is more like a second full-time job. That's a difficult question because, again, that's that balance between family and ministry. And men that are called to the ministry, that consumes them many times. But it should not consume them to the point of, you know, hurting the family. I just firmly believe that. And unfortunately, I have just seen things over the years where a pastor has lost his family. And I believe there was fault on both sides. Perhaps the wife was being a little too self-focused, but I think the man was not responding as he should have, okay? So it's a difficult thing. I would first, in this, I would just go to my husband and humbly, lovingly, prayerfully be honest with him and tell him how you feel and beseech him. Maybe I'm really feeling like you're not giving me or the family the right, I mean, appropriate amount of time. And if he will not listen, that is when I would perhaps say, could we go talk to someone and get godly input? Go talk to the pastor or one of the elders. And just always do it respectfully and humbly, and be aware. You may not have quite the right attitude too, but it may be that he really needs to listen to what you're saying. Okay, last one. Could you speak to false humility as a form of pride and give some examples as such? I'm trying to think of examples. You know, false humility is basically just when you really, what you're saying, you may not really believe it. Like you're saying something very self-deprecating about yourself, putting yourself down or whatever. And deep inside your heart, you don't really believe that. You know, that would be, to me, false humility, trying to be humble. We don't try to be humble. That would be false humility. True humility is, for the child of God, that is something the Holy Spirit brings about in you. That is a work of the Spirit. And as I said in that lesson, that is being genuinely crushed by your own sin. When you see sinful things you say, sinful attitudes, prideful things, and you're just genuinely brokenhearted. Again, when you've been a Christian for a long time and you've been so blessed by the Lord, it's like, how can we be impatient with people? That's so unlike Christ. How can I say this little sharp, cutting thing to someone? It's so unlike Christ. And you're just sad over that. And, you know, we don't stay in the sadness. We don't despair. We go to the Lord and confess. I mean, confession, genuine confession, takes care of a lot of things. Heart confession just says, Lord, I'm so faulty. I'm so sinful. Help me. You know, I want to be helped. And that would protect you against false humility. That would be genuine humility. All right. And that's all the questions. So anyway, thank you, ladies. I have to leave in 20 minutes and run to the airport. But you have been a delight. And just thank you so much. And maybe in 10 years, I can come back.